Psalm 110.
So starting in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So of note, and it's funny, I was going back and looking for this. Of note, this is the word blessed, which if you look at the Septuagint is the same word that they use in Matthew 5 when we go into the Beatitudes. So we can kind of get an understanding of what this word blessed means. I'm not going to go into that here. But what I do recommend is that you go back to our website and look at January 30th of 2022, where Pastor Alex preached on Matthew chapter 5. So almost exactly a year ago. How convenient. So we know that, this means blessed, and we know it means more than just happy, but there's a great understanding of blessing. And we also know that this blessing is not just for the pure. It's not just for those who might separate themselves from the world, but it is also for those who struggle with the temptation that we face every day. For those who may be drawn into the company of the ungodly, and yet really their priority is they're seeking first the kingdom of God. So in some sense we see in verse 1 a progression of sin, of being trapped in or called into sin. And this sin goes from walking among a group to standing with them to sitting in their midst. And also beyond that, we also see a progression in the type of sin. We see that we begin with doing wickedness, and we move to being a sinner, which kind of talks to identity. And then we talk about scoffing or deriding or ridiculing those who pursue holiness. And it's interesting that the words that are used for way of sinners, according to Calvin, are a good pairing, is what he mentions. And he says that these notes or these words bring together an idea of open wickedness and also a professed and habitual manner of living. So it's not somebody who just makes a mistake. It's not somebody who is struggling with temptation and yet fighting against it through progressive sanctification, praying and working through the power of the Holy Spirit to get out of this. But it's somebody for whom this is a lifestyle. They profess habitual open wickedness as their manner of living. So we're really talking identity here as we discuss this. And so now we see this way. And we jump to verse 6, and we see kind of the end of these ways. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here we see that the result of the path of the righteous, or we see the result of the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. In other words, your identity has a way of leading you down a certain path. And here we see the end result. The way of the righteous is known by God. As we see in Psalm 139, and our youth just covered this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about identity and purpose. Psalm 139 begins, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And a little later he says, Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, as when yet there was none of them. So he knows our path because he's written it. And this is what he says of the righteous. The wicked, on the other hand, have a different path. Their path ends in destruction. One temptation we have is to look as righteous or as those who are in the covenant community is to look at the prosperity of the wicked. And we see this in other psalms. And we see the injustice of it. We can take comfort, though, through this psalm as regardless of the comfort that people who are in those wicked lifestyles and living in that comfort, regardless of what they experience in this life, we know that their path leads to destruction. The psalmist is showing us the logical conclusion of following this path without intervention. This is not us condemning people. We're not out here judging people for condemnation, but rather we are discerning between good and evil. And we ought to pray for and evangelize and seek to disciple even the most wicked among us. Because even their angels rejoice at this, at a single sinner being saved from God's wrath, and so should we. So our next set of verses, we're going to hop down a little bit. So as you're going down, you'll notice, and I should have called this out earlier, that the indents, thank you, Cindy, very much for getting the indents right on this. We have 1 and 6 that are together. We bump down to the next one, 2 and 5 that match up together. So verses 2 and 5, we're looking at the law. And this is not just the law. This is how the law compares, not just how each of us look, or we're comparing not just how each of us looks at the law, but also how the law sees us, or how we are seen in light of the law. So in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The law of God encapsulates God's preceptive will, and the righteous delights in it. Calvin notes that forced or servile obedience is not at all acceptable to God. Rather, those who cheerfully approach the law, and I love this, this is like C.S. Lewis type language, I'm sure he stole it from Calvin. Those who cheerfully approach the law are delighted with its instructions and count nothing more desirable or delicious than to make progress therein. So we delight in growing in our understanding of the law and how that works out in us, as we see in Westminster Larger Catechism, question 97. We see that the law is of special use to the regenerate people, as it shows us how much we are bound to Christ because he fulfilled the law in our place and endured its curse in our place and for our good. And from that, we are then provoked to more thankfulness. And we express this thankfulness as we carefully conform ourselves to the moral law as the rule of our obedience. Our justification, that is being declared righteous by God, opens our eyes to the goodness of the law. And that was the law that once condemned us, and now we see it as our guide. And our sanctification naturally leads us to delight in his law and to meditate on it. So from there, we bounce to verse number 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So we see instead of the wicked delighting in the law, they're crushed by it. They cannot stand under its weight, and they cannot stand under God's judgment. The same law in which we delight is crushing, is a crushing weight that either drives the sinner to Christ, which is what we want it to do, or it leaves them without excuse. There are no technicalities or extenuating circumstances when it comes to God. In his courtroom, either Jesus is your advocate or there is no hope. You stand alone. It's not a good place to be. We also see, interestingly, a turnabout on verse 1. So we kind of hop back a little bit. In verse 1, we saw how the righteous are not found standing in the company of sinners. And here, we see that sinners will no longer or will not stand in the company of the righteous. We are reminded of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which is in Luke 16, where Abraham tells the rich man that there's a great chasm between him and Lazarus, and no one is able to cross that in either direction. So while in verse 1 we note that in this life the righteous are not found in the company of the wicked, here we note that in the life to come, the wicked will be cast out and cast away from the righteous. Our final pair of bookends, going back or coming in towards the middle here, verse 3 and 4, where we see the fruit of this delighting in the law, of this righteous way that we're walking. And so we compare the evidence of each group's beliefs, and we see what fruit they produce. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The righteous is like a fruitful tree, lush and abundant. The natural progression of the Christian is to be fruitful. We abide in Christ, and as we abide in Christ, we will produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. Here we see the righteous as a tree, and the language that is used should make us think of the tree of life in Revelation 22. It's a tree that produces its fruit each month. That means it's perpetually fruitful, continues producing, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And through progressive sanctification, the righteous grows to be a lush, fruitful tree and does what lush and fruitful and trained trees do, which is produce fruit and lots of it. This is a blessing to those around us. So the righteous is not just blessed, but also a blessing. So moving over to verse 4, let's compare these two. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. This fruitfulness is contrasted with the wicked. The chaff is the loose outer husk of the wheat grain, the wheat berry, and other types of grains, some other types of grains. And it was a waste product, not at all desired by farmers at that time. So farmers would thresh the grain in order to get rid of this chaff. And what they would do is they'd have it stomped out on the threshing floor, and then they'd flip it up in the air, and the wind would blow over it, the light chaff would blow away, and the grain would fall back down to the threshing floor to be harvested. So chaff is the epitome of not fruit. In fact, if you left the chaff with the grain and you ground it into flour, you get these little flecks in it, and those little flakes of chaff would stick to your mouth and to the, like inside your throat, kind of like popcorn kernels. When you get some of those in you, it's not very fun. And so in likening the wicked to chaff, the psalmist is not only showing us that the wicked are dry and fruitless, but also that their only use after sifting is to be blown away or burned. So having worked from the outside and coming towards the middle, we'll talk about our second tool, which is this idea Dr. Godfrey mentions in Learning to Love the Psalms, that the central line is sometimes the central point of the psalm. And so as we kind of move in, you'll see as we move back and forth and back and forth, we come in and we come to the second half of verse 3, which is its own line. And that second half of verse 3 is, I lost my place there. The second half of verse 3, yep, its leaf does not wither. In all it does, or all that he does, he prospers. The lines before this are like climbing a mountain up towards the peak. And the lines after this are kind of like sliding down on a sled down a snow-covered hill. This line captures the whole of the psalm. The righteous will not wither, and they're not crushed by the law. In fact, they're abundant, and they're fruitful, and they prosper. So they are not just blessed, but they are also a blessing. And at this point, I'd like to look beyond, the immediate text and see it in the light of the whole revelation of God, in the whole revelation of Scripture, and look at the psalm through the lens of Jesus and how he has fulfilled this through his work. Our temptation may be to read the psalm and thank God that we are blessed because we do not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but rather we delight in the law of the Lord. If we are honest though, we realize that this is not always so. When we look in the mirror, we realize that the weight of our sin and how we struggle with God, how we prefer to make his decisions for him, and how, quite frankly, we often think that we should be God and take his place in and of ourselves, we are not fruitful trees, but rather we are chaff at times, which Satan has desired to sift like wheat. But be of good cheer, beloved of God, because Jesus has prayed for us. Our great high priest is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for each of his sheep. So looking at Jesus through the light of this psalm, Jesus didn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but rather he gave them the very words or counsel of life. Jesus didn't walk in the way of sinners. Rather, he sought out sinners and brought them to the way of righteousness. Jesus didn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Rather, he sat with tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. He ate with them, he called them to himself, and in him we will not perish, but live eternally. Jesus didn't just delight in the law, he came to fulfill it. Jesus didn't just meditate on the law, he came to do the very will of the Father. And by taking our sin on himself, he bore the weight of our judgment. While we could not stand under God's judgment, Jesus took the full force, and then he rose again in victory for you and for me. The great shepherd knows his sheep and calls them by name. They hear his voice and they follow him. Their path, which is our path, is also his path. Jesus is more than a tree planted by streams. He is the vine into which we are grafted. We only produce fruit because we abide in him. He who lavished on us every spiritual blessing also brings forth fruit in us by the power of his Spirit. Everything Jesus touched prospered. The woman that was suffering from an issue of blood, the woman doubled over, the woman at the well, the centurion's daughter, the blind, the deaf, the lame, the leper, the demon-possessed, and even Peter, who denied Jesus, even you and even me. So as we wrap up Psalm 1, I hope that in this short period of time, we've been drawn a little bit closer to these verses. We learned a couple of tools that we can use as we go through the Psalms to apply to those and kind of look at the Psalm and try and draw out some of the meaning and be drawn into it a little bit more. We applied those tools to Psalm chapter 1 to gain a little more insight from the Psalm. And then also we looked at those and saw those verses and how they pointed beyond us and pointed to Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. So before we close in prayer, let's read these verses again and see if, just perhaps, we might see those or hear those a little bit differently. Let's read this together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this psalm speaks to each of us in Christ because it speaks of Christ. May we rest in Christ Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, and may we be a blessing to those around us. As we enter into our new week, may we be refreshed and nourished and strengthened to be fruitful for your glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.